This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Tonight we're going to, I want to talk about something. It may develop into a series, it may be a one-off, but we'll see. I'm calling it Unshaken and Power Under Pressure. I remember reading a young man, he was in his 20s, and he was writing a blog. In his blog, he talked about a phenomena that he had found among people his age, that they had all gone through what he called a Jesus phase. A Jesus phase. And he was referring to a time in his youth where he had made, evidently had had an encounter or made some kind of decision for Christ, and then got away from it. And you know, as a pastor, I read stuff like that and I cringe to see people say, well, that was a phase in my life and then I got away. In fact, our text scripture for this is found in 1 Thessalonians. It says, Paul was writing, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul was writing to people in Thessalonica. This was actually his first letter. And he was writing them, and you could hear his concern for them. And as he wrote to them, he was writing, and that's what we want to talk about tonight, is being unshaken and unmoved. And so he said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. As a pastor of a church that's kind of large, I run into people all the time. I'll be out and about, and I'll see sometimes people looking at me funny. I've finally have figured out that I'm at the age now that when younger ladies smile at me, it's because I'm their pastor. I got that. I get it. But I was out the other day, and I ran into someone, and I hadn't seen him in a while, and you know, I thought he had disappeared, and he stopped. We began to talk, and he was telling me that they moved and moved away, and he's a long way from the church now, and we began to talk, and he was telling me about the church he went to. And I was so blessed to hear that he was in a church. It does not bless me when someone comes up and looks at me and says, I used to go to your church. That's kind of a loaded question. Because you, what do go, used to? So often I'll ask him, I said, I'll smile and say, hey, that's great. I said, where are you going to church now? Way too many times. They kind of duck their head and say, oh, man, we're supposed to get back. Yeah, I know. We're supposed to get back in. And we got busy. And they start coming up with all kinds of excuses. Do you realize I'm probably the last person on earth you want to share excuses with about why you're not in church? I'm not going to sit there and go, oh, well, praise God. It's NASCAR season, of course, I understand. But in my heart, it grieves me when I find people that used to be in church and now they're out. How many of you, just, if you're just honest right now, you know somebody that used to be in church and now they're out. They're nowhere. And I'm not talking about going to a, I'm not talking about going, they're now in a Baptist church. No, that counts. I'm just talking about out of church. And, you know, it ought to concern us. And by the way, if you know some of those people and they're out, if they're in the area, invite them back. Tell them it's Amnesty Easter. And if you've stolen one of our art blankets, you can bring it back. We're not even going to say anything about it. But the idea of having people not be shaken, a lot of times what happens is, I don't think people just wake up one morning and go, I'm just not going to church. I think what happens is things happen. Life happens. Events happen. Disappointment happens. Difficulty happens. And they get shaken. And they move. So even when people do look at me and tell me why they're not out, I'll often say, well, come on back. We're still here. Or no... Like a friend of mine used to say, dude, no condo bondo, which is his way of saying no condemnation or bondage. It's come on back. So you could smile at him and say, dude, no condo bondo, come back. And then you'll have to explain that to them as to what that is. Let's pray, and we'll launch into this. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight. We're thankful. Lord, we're thankful that today was such a gorgeous day. We thank you for that. We appreciate those days here. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our life, that you are consistent, that you are strong, that you are helpful, that you are the living God. And we appreciate you. We ask you tonight for your wisdom. I ask that you would anoint me to speak your word with boldness and clarity and accuracy. And Father, give us all ears to hear, hearts to understand. We just open our hearts big to you. We don't want to be shaken. We want to be strong. And we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul was writing to a church in Thessalonica that was under pressure. And they were suffering persecution, suffering as a Christian. Persecution still exists. Some of you probably have experienced it on a probably more of a family or friend level, that you have made a decision for Christ, and maybe you've started going to church, and your family has looked at you like, what? Or maybe your friends are looking at you like, seriously? Like you grew a third ear, you know, like, what? What are you doing that? And we've experienced that. I think because we've lived in a nation that for a long time has had a lot of people who claim to be Christians, I don't think we don't experience near the persecution some other countries do. In some countries right now, you can still be killed for being a Christian. That's serious. It's like, hey, why hadn't your brother been in church? Well, he was killed. Well, that's a good excuse. That actually counts. But I think the idea is, especially in America, we have not experienced it, but I've seen it pick up over the last few years. And people say, Alan, do you think it's going to change? No, I don't. I think what we're seeing, remember we've been talking about seed time and harvest? I think we're reaping the harvest of what seeds we planted a long time ago when the country said, no, we don't want anything to do with God. And when a country moves in that direction, what you're seeing is people are saying, why are things happening so quick? Well, we're just harvesting the seeds were planted a long time ago. 50s and 60s started it. And so I think we're seeing persecution. You're like, wow, that's encouraging, Alan. It's realistic. But you can get persecuted for being a Christian, or looked down upon for being a Christian, or maybe someone kind of sneers at you or acts like you're foolish because you're a Christian. Or we feel it when one of our own is attacked. Anybody hear how our vice president was attacked recently? And some lady with the view. Yeah. I'm just going to keep moving. She said that Vice President Pence was talking about how I think he just prays and communes with the Lord, and the Lord communicates with him. And she said something to the effect of, oh yeah, he talks to Jesus, but Jesus talks to him. She said, that's mental illness. She called our vice president mentally ill. And of course, when you're on The View, you're surely an expert on all things mental. One, highly disrespectful. Highly disrespectful. Now I'm going to sound like an old dude. I remember a day. If you go to rant, you got to talk like, I remember a day when you couldn't do that. Well, they do it now. But it was disrespectful of a vice president. But it's disrespectful of every believer. I remember reading that and go, and in fact, Vice President Pence said, you didn't just criticize me, you criticized all the people of faith, all the people that believe. Let me tell you something. People that hear from Jesus are not people that have mental illness. It's people that understand that he's very much alive and that he can still communicate with us through his Holy Spirit. Now, I won't give this lady credit that she doesn't know the Lord and needs to. Because if she knew the Lord, she wouldn't say anything like that. If she knew the Lord, you know what she would say? Praise God for a public official that hears from the Lord. We need a lot more of them. Thank you. That's what she would say. But I'll just be honest with you. I read that and that stung. I didn't read that and go, praise God. I read that and just bristled a little bit, like, who? What? But guys, it's coming. And it's is persecution? I don't think we'll see it as badly as some other countries, but we're going to see it. And then you're identified now. If you're, people feel very free to take shots at Christians. I saw somebody was taking shots at Billy Graham after he died. I'm like, seriously? Really? But people feel free to do that. And so I think we have to understand that some of that's coming. Jesus said that you'll take persecution for the word's sake. Mark 4, Jesus was talking about, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time, and afterwards when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so you begin to hear God's word will change your life. And so when trouble begins to arise, why? The idea is to back you off of what you believe. And when Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, they are dealing with that. By the way, Jesus warned us that this would happen. So we don't have to be surprised. Now, I think that's probably, in the American church, that's where we're going to have to adopt, is that we're no longer surprised. As we realize, okay, we're living in a different day. Jesus said this in John, the 15th chapter. He said, if the world, he's talking about the world, meaning that system that's without God, hates you or doesn't prefer you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. How many of you know they hated Jesus before they ever hated us? If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so often you'll find if you express a belief or something that's very contrary to what the world says, they hate that. And Jesus said one of the reasons they hate it, he says, I expose its deeds that they're evil. And so for people who want no accountability, they want just to live any old way, when you stand up and go, no, we love God and we live by His word, people don't like that because it exposes their life. And people have to, if God is real, then we have something we have to say about Him. Then we have something that we're accountable to. If He's real, if He created us, then that means we have to respond to a Creator. And so oftentimes people are like, no, they want to just deny that God ever exists. Why? They don't want that accountability. So Jesus said this would happen. And so the idea is we don't have to be surprised and we don't have to buckle under the pressure, nor do we have to lash out at those bringing the persecution. Remember Jesus stood before Pilate one day and Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, He said, my servants would fight. And I would not be delivered to you. He said, but my kingdom's not of this world. Do you realize that we're citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world, but it is an eternal kingdom. It will last forever. It will never have an end. And by the way, it is a glorious kingdom with the King who is righteous and good and fair and never has to be, never, never has to be elected or reelected. When you are the King, you are the King. And we're a part of that kingdom. So we have that. We're not to be surprised. We're not to lash out. And that's some of that. That is some of being a Christian. And I think we're coming to the day where we tell people, hey, if you're a Christian, don't expect everybody to like it. Don't expect everybody to be excited. We're excited. We like it. But don't expect everybody else. I remember when I had just come back to the Lord, I was working with a bunch of salesmen. And these were some partying brothers, man. I mean, these guys were up in their 50s and 60s, and man, they're drinking and smoking dope. I'm like, wow, seriously? Aren't y'all like, shouldn't y'all be giving that stuff up when y'all reach that age? But man, they were partying, and I came back to the Lord, and they said, hey, Alan, do you want to go out with us? And I said, no. Guys, I've given my life back to the Lord. I'll never forget one guy looked at me. He said, have you become a Jesus freak? I wasn't as mature then. As I am now, I looked at him, I said, no, I'm not a Jesus freak, but I love God. I kind of had a stare down, like maybe you want to do something about this. Don't do that. That, if you whip somebody, that is not the best way to win them. I'm going to whip you in Jesus' name, then invite you to church. Hey, I just beat the tar out of you. Don't do that. Say, Alan, why are you even saying that? Because we got some brothers in here that are not too far from where they got in. They're like, I'll whoop them in Jesus' name. No, no, no. Hang on. It happens. It comes. It's some of it. It comes with it. You know, the thing about it is in other countries, people fear the raised fist. In America, we fear the raised eyebrow. We say, oh, you're a Christian, and the eyebrows go up. And so we got to get to the place where that didn't bother us. We're like, yeah, I'm one of those. And they might call you a Christian. They may call you a Jesus freak. And they'll also call you at midnight when their grandma's sick or their mother's sick and their child is sick. And if you just love them, you have a great opportunity to reach them. So just understand that's part of it. There's also another element of suffering. Isn't this good? Don't you enjoy this tonight? It's like, wow, we have heard about persecution, and now we're going to talk about suffering. This is good. That's why Paul said, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. There's another level of suffering, a little bit different. That's suffering because you're a Christian and you say no to some things. You're going to love this. This is a great verse. Look at that. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, that's not something we talk about a lot. But the bottom line is there is suffering in the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about suffering with being sick. I'm talking about sickness and disease. We just prayed for healing. If being sick is going to make you cease from sinning, believe me, we have a whole lot more holiness walking around here than you expect. Sick is not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering in the flesh is when you say no to doing something that you know in your heart is not the right thing to do. Isn't this good? How many of you know sometimes it's just not right to cuss somebody out? Now, for those of you, that was a surprise. Some people are like, really? Yes, really. It is not good to cuss someone out. The Bible said, don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. But how many of you know that when you don't tell somebody off or cuss them out, it's suffering? Come on now. This is honesty night. Y'all go ahead. I can't see you where you're up there, so just might as well go ahead and look in and say, I agree. It's suffering. How many of you know when you just want to rip into somebody and just kill them everything and then you don't? Is that easy? No, it's suffering in the flesh. How about those of you, let me talk to you party people for a little bit. Party people, talk to me now. How many of you know when you used to drink, you used to get drunk? You need to hold that amen for just a little bit. That was not the right place. You need to hang on. I got someone like, oh, I'm with him now. Yeah. If you used to drink and get drunk to excess and you stop at one and go, no, I'm not going to do it. Is that easy? No, it's harder. If you decide the illegal drugs are not good for you or for your legal standing in the community and you stop them, is that easy? No. Can I keep going or just should I stop now? I've got an amen corner here. I'm going to go ahead and keep it up. What about if you've been used to sleeping around and you realize, no, I realize that, you know, I belong to the Lord and I'm going to honor him with my body. Is that easy? No, it's not. It's suffering. Because you'll have friends that come around like, oh, bro, what's wrong with you? Have you become a monk? Are you serious? You're abstaining until you get married? Are you crazy? No, not crazy. Living for the Lord. Honoring Him. Just choosing that. Is that easy? No. When Joy and I first started dating, I was 22, she was 21. At 22, a man's hormones are raging. Don't look at me so innocently. And mine were. And Joy's were. And we were dating, and we had to come up with some rules. No kissing when we're sitting on the floor watching television. We just said, no, not going to do it. Why? Because it created suffering. Hey, I'm not that old yet, guys. Look, all right? I can still remember that. But seriously, it stopped. We talk to people all the time, and there's no condemnation. We talk to people, say, Al, we've been living together. We want you to bless our relationship. We tell them, look, come in and get married. Do this right before God. You want God's blessings, do it His way. People say, well, we've been living together for a long time. Well, you can live apart, honor Him. Live apart while you're together, and then get married. Amen. Is that easy? No. It's suffering. It's suffering. But this is what he's talking about, that we suffer in the flesh. He said, arm yourself with the same mind. And by the way, if you're sitting there very smugly thinking to yourself, well, I don't have that problem. Don't be smug. Because you have other issues. Yeah. Say, Helen, you don't know me. I know everybody has flesh. Yeah. Everybody's got flesh. And just because your problem's not somebody else's problem, and their problem's not your problem, that's why we don't judge. That's not qualified. Are y'all enjoying having me back? I'm enjoying being back. I'm having a great time. I could bring Joy up here, then you'd really be in trouble. No, the idea, he said, is as a Christian, there's that kind of suffering, in the flesh, but living according to the will of God, not man. But Paul's writing to the church that's under pressure, and this is what he said in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, when we can no longer endure it, because we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. When Paul is writing, he's writing to a church that's dealing with, I'm sure they're dealing with flesh just like the rest of us, but the real thing, they were dealing with a lot of persecution from their countrymen. People in their country, the Jews didn't accept them. Their other people didn't like them, didn't accept them. So they're dealing with a lot of pressure. And when dealing with pressure, Paul was concerned, and he's writing to them. Remember, Paul couldn't call him up. He couldn't Skype. He couldn't text. And so he said, man, this is a concern to me. It's a concern. I can hear a pastor's heart in Paul here. I can hear a pastor's heart, because you don't want to see people back off, give up, throw in the towel. And Paul is saying, so I'm going to send Timothy to you. And Timothy is going to come with a specific person, a purpose. Now, he called Timothy a minister of the gospel. And I think it's important just to talk about just one quick thing. When he said, I'm sending a minister of the gospel, all of us have the ability to encourage one another. All of us need Christian friends. All of us can encourage one another. All of us can encourage someone in the Lord. You don't have to be a minister to do that. But he's sending Timothy, and Timothy was a ministry gift. And when I say ministry gift, let me show you just from the scriptures what that means. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, is talking about Jesus, and it said he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the reason I'm sharing that is this. I didn't choose to be a pastor as just a career. It's not a vocation where I went like, hey, I could do this or I could do that. It's actually a calling, and it's Jesus who calls people and equips them to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's referred to as a fivefold ministry gift. And so it is a gifting from the Lord. It is not something that you earn. It's not something that if you're good enough, you get to be that. It's either something that God puts in your life or He doesn't. Apostles, if you were here a couple of Sundays ago, we had Daniel Mattai. Daniel Mattai, 78 years old. He escapes from Romania. He goes back to Romania a few years later, establishes a church. They had revival there, and he's over about 500 churches. That's an apostolic ministry. Someone who goes into an area and starts works, and usually it's multiple works. Another one we support is Ben Gill, who's down in Bolivia, did the same thing. Go into a country, Ben Gill didn't know a soul, walks into that country, and you know, and he leaves 20 years later, and he's got churches and television ministries. Extremely effective. That's an apostolic. Prophetic is someone who really can speak. They're usually very profound. They have words that they speak from the Lord. Keith Moore is someone who's come over the years, has a prophetic gift. So you see that side. You know, Keith says if those of you, and we're going to invite him back. Y'all pray he comes, all right? Because right now he's starting to go all over the world. So we know he needs to come to Conroe. Amen. It's good for you to come. You can go all over the world, but you need to come Conroe. Just help you and do you good at the same time. So we need him to come. He has a prophetic gift. Joe McGee, I really think Joe's an evangelist. An evangelist is a teller of good news. Joe, for those of you, how many of you know who I'm talking when I say Joe McGee? Joe comes, he does three different messages, he does three sermons on Sunday, all of them are different. He says stuff, I'm like, I just can't believe he just said that. Joe says crazy stuff. Joe's like our crazy uncle. I love him. He's been coming here for 18, 19 years. And then Joe asks people to make decisions for Christ. Hands go up all over the place. Evangelists, they get up and tell four stories, give an altar call, and half the church comes forward. Pastors, we're sitting there watching them going, I've been preaching my heart out to you for 2 years, and an evangelist comes in here, and you give your heart to the Lord? Great. It is great. And that's a gifting. Billy Graham was an evangelist. Marvelous gifting. Billy was a good preacher, but I'll be very honest with you. Most preachers will tell you he was not the best preacher they've ever heard. But I want to tell you something. He got the best results of anybody. He'd say, come, you know, who wants to come? And they'd flood down out of the aisle. Evangelist. Pastor, moi. Teacher, Billy. Fivefold ministry gifts. Here's the deal. Ministry gifts are gifts to us, and if they're God's gifts to us, then we receive them as such. Here's the best deal. You're not going to like everybody. You're not going to like every preacher. You're not going to like every pastor. You're not going to like everyone that comes around. You might not like everyone we bring in here. But the best thing to do is, if you don't like them, just don't say anything. Because remember, you're not their judge, and God gave them to the church. So the best thing to do is just go, praise God. Bless them. People don't make any, you make no traction with me when you come in and tell me about preachers you don't like. I really don't want to hear it because I'm not their judge. And I'm not the one that gifted them. And I know how much grace I need in my life. Exactly. And so I'm just glad to be here. Because it's His grace, not my gifting. It's His grace, not our talents. It's His grace and His anointing that makes the difference. And so whether you appreciate it or not, you ought to just be thankful for it and say, thank you, Lord. Appreciate it. So Timothy was a ministry gift, and he was going there to help them and equip them and establish them. Real quick, I'm going to give you this one real quick. He said, Paul said, I'm sending him to you. He was concerned. They were under pressure. They were being persecuted. They were being afflicted. It's not easy. And he said, I'm sending Timothy so he can establish you and encourage you in your faith. Next week, looks like this will be at least a 2-week series. Next week, let's talk about how important your faith is. Mm-hmm. Because he said, Paul said, he didn't even want to know the problems they were going through. He said, I need to make sure your faith is strong. Because if your faith is strong, you'll stand. If your faith is strong, you'll handle the problems. If your faith is strong, you're going to come through this. And when the dust settles, you're still going to be standing there, you and Jesus going, hey, we came through this. So our faith is important. Paul knew it. He sent Timothy. He said, for the very purpose of establishing and encouraging. When you teach, you establish. When you preach, you encourage. We need both. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your giftings and your grace in our life. Thank you for the ministry gifts that you put in our paths and in our lives over the years and the difference they've made. Father, thank you for helping us, every one of us in here, to be established, stronger in our faith and encouraged in our faith, for that enables us to stand regardless of what's going on. Persecution doesn't faze us because in our hearts we're stronger and because you're stronger. And we give you all the praise. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This evening, if you're here and say, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, but I really do want one. Or you say, Alan, I really don't know where I stand. I knew the Lord at one time. I've gotten away from him. I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But where you are sitting in your chair, you can pray a prayer with us tonight as a church family that will absolutely change your life. So we're going to pray that prayer, but I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that is you, and you want our prayers, you say, Alan, I acknowledge that. I need the Lord, or I need him back in my life. Would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand across the auditorium. No one's looking, and no one's going to call you out. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah, got it. Yeah, all the way in the back. Anybody up there? Great. You can put your hands down. Appreciate your honesty and your courage. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You can pray this prayer with us right out loud. It's a life changer. We're going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God. I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those who stepped back in or for those who came into the life for the very first time. What a wonderful thing. What an eternal thing. What a blessing. We welcome them. We rejoice with them. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.